The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. It's on page 1145 in your Bibles. And the text is verse 1 of John 13, verse 1. Listen to the word of God as I read it. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So far, the word. I want to read that first verse again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So far the reading of the word. Before we open this beautiful truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at the love of God, the love of Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Oh Lord, may we be able to grasp something of this and rejoice in the love of God. Oh Lord, lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This text tells us three things. It tells us the time of Jesus' passion. It tells us the goal of Jesus' passion. And it tells us the motive of Jesus' passion. The time was at the time of the Passover. The goal was Jesus finishing his work and going back to his Father. And the motive, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. We can never say enough about the love of God. You know how that song goes. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. We read the best in him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. The love of God. In this passage, the Lord Jesus is entering into the experience which can be called the upper room experience. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all about the upper room and right after the upper room. It's the intimate experience of Jesus with his disciples. And it is only John who describes this. The other, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called the synoptics, they really don't deal with this intimate relationship between Jesus and his disciples. John does. And it isn't surprising, because John identifies himself as the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so John does talk about this much more than the other synoptics. And so it's very beautiful, it's intimate, it's a very close relationship between Jesus and his disciples and us. So notice first then the time of Jesus' passion. John uses the word hour. He says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. Now that word hour is used in describing Jesus in different times. Jesus says, my hour is not yet come. When Mary asked him at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine. Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. And then in another time, he says, my hour is not yet come. But here, his hour had come. What is the meaning of this hour? Obviously, it's a time. We talk about days and hours, minutes, hour. The hour that Jesus refers to is the hour of his passion, the hour of his death, the hour of his paying the full price for our sin, that hour. Now that time was set long ago. That time was set before the creation of the world. We read, for example, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, having chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And then in Revelation 13 it says that he was slain from before the foundation of the world. So that hour was set long before time, long before Jesus came. And in Galatians chapter 4, we read, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born of Mary, and born under the law, that he might redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. That was in the fullness of time. But within the fullness of time, there was the fullness of the hour. And that hour came now. And it was God's schedule. And Jesus is controlling his schedule. And notice, it says here, now before the feast of the Passover. Before the feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour had come. What's significant about that? Well, there's a struggle going on. There's a struggle, and it was between Jesus' family and him. And the struggle was particularly as to the time in which Jesus would show himself as the Messiah. And his brothers, his family, wanted him to show himself as the Messiah that all of Israel was looking forward to for generations and centuries. They wanted him to show himself as the Messiah at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now you read of that in the 7th chapter of John. And the 7th chapter follows the 6th of John's chapter 6. And chapter 6 of John, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And his followers wanted to make him king. You know why? Because they wanted a king who would feed them. They wanted a king who would provide for their physical needs. So Jesus just described and showed that he could multiply bread and multiply fish. So they all 5,000 ate. That was men plus women and children. They ate from those five loaves and two fish. And there were 12 baskets picked up afterwards that were left. Can you imagine? He made all that by his power. And so his brothers said, that's our brother. He's our brother. And they said, show yourself now at the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's a celebration of the victory of Israel through the wilderness and coming into the land of Canaan. They had that the Feast of Tabernacles was held regularly, and that was a festival. It was generally in September or October of the year, and it coincided also with the harvest festival. It was a great time of celebration, and his brothers wanted him, show yourself as the Messiah, as the one who came to liberate us from the tyranny of Rome and set up an earthly kingdom here and reign, and we'll be your cabinet, and we'll be your followers, and we'll get everybody to praise you. Oh Lord, this is great. That's what the disciples wanted. I mean, not the disciples, but that's what his family wanted. And the people wanted to make him king. But you remember, Jesus wanted nothing of it. Jesus did not come as a liberator from political tyranny. There was political tyranny there. Rome held with a very, very short leash Israel. And Pilate was Rome's leader in that community, in that area. Rome held Israel very tightly. And if Israel wanted one thing desperately, it was to be free from Rome. They hated to pay taxes to Rome. They hated to have Rome over them. It just really went against every grain in their body. And so they wanted their Messiah. They thought of their Messiah as a political leader who would gather them together and win a fight against Rome and make Israel really, really prominent throughout the whole world. That's what they wanted. They wanted a political leader. And so they were pushing for Jesus to show himself as the Messiah at the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the political time. And Jesus said nothing for that. No way. I did not come to be a liberator at the Feast of Tabernacles. I came to be the Lamb at the Feast of Passover. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. I came not to give you political freedom. I came to give you freedom from sin. Sin is the biggest problem, and Rome is not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is not political. Your biggest problem is spiritual. What you need is a Savior from sin. It's sin that has separated you from God. It's sin that has brought all the other calamities in this world. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I came to deliver you from sin. And that is why I am revealing myself and why my hour is at the hour of the Feast of the Passover. And in this whole setting of being in the upper room and gathering there, he celebrated the Lord's Supper. And he said, "This is my body that is given for you, and this is my blood which is shed for you." That's what you need. You do not need a sword. You do not need a political leader. You need a lamb. You recall how that was the command given to Moses before the children of Israel left the tyranny of Egypt. They had to take a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and paint it over the door of their house, so that when the angel of death came, he would see the blood and would pass over the house. And Jesus is our blood. Jesus is our Savior. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that is what the Feast of the Passover is all about. And that was when Jesus was going to reveal himself. That's his hour. The hour in which he gave his life as a full atonement for our sin. In John 12, Jesus speaks again of the hour. When the Greeks came to the feast and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And so Philip and Andrew come and bring the Greeks to Jesus. And he says, "Now is the hour come. Now is the day in which I will be exalted, and when I am lifted up, I will all draw men unto himself, into myself." And that he spoke of for the way he was to die on the cross. So that was the timing. Now, what is the goal? What's the goal of his passion? Listen, the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. In that, those few words, Jesus describes the goal of his mission. It is to depart out of this world and to go to the Father. You know what that means? That means he has come on a mission. He's come to bring reconciliation between an offended God and an offending sinners. And Jesus came to bring reconciliation. He came to pay for the sins of his people. He came to bring people back to God. That's why he came. In John 17, that great high priestly prayer of Jesus, he prays and says, "Father, the hour has come in which I in which I have accomplished the work you have given me to do. I have accomplished it. And the great word of the cross that Jesus spoke, dealing with that goal, it is finished. You remember that beautiful poem, nothing either great or small, nothing sinner, no. Jesus did it all long, long ago when he, from his lofty throne, stooped to do and die. Everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. It is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing, all was done long, long ago, till to Jesus' work you cling with a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing, doing ends in death. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. That is the goal, having finished His work, having accomplished His work. He lays it all before the Father, before the throne of God, and God the Father accepted it and raised Him from the dead. That's the goal. And now, what's the motive? The motive is really the key idea in this whole text. The motive. What drove Jesus to do it? What was the motivating power? What led him to leave the ivory towers, the ivory palaces, and enter into this world of woe? What was the motive for it? What was the driving force for it? It was his love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That's the motive. The love of Jesus Christ, the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the Spirit, God's love. Greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Do you know that? Do you know what that means? Have you experienced the love of God? He loved his own to the end. And the word end means ultimate. The Apostle Paul, as he describes the love of God and the love of Christ, he touches the essence of what that word end means. When the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 said, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him graciously, freely give us all things? Who can separate us from the love of God? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. It is Christ who arose from the dead. He gave his ultimate. What can separate us from the love of God? Can persecution, can trial, can any issue in this world separate us from the love of God? No, 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 says Paul, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor demons, nor anything in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what that word end means. Nothing can ever get between Jesus and his people. Nothing. Death can't. Nothing can. The love of God, the love of Christ, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And right in the next breath, John says, in this passage, he says, during supper, right after Jesus said, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Right after that, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That's right, that's juxtaposition of the word end. He loved them to the end. And then we read, and Judas Iscariot, into whose heart the devil put the desire and the will to betray Jesus. Jesus took a towel and a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Did Jesus love Judas? Did the word that Jesus spoke apply to Judas? Listen, when Jesus says to you and me, and he says to everyone in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And he tells us to do that. Don't you think he does it too? He loved Judas too. It's just that Judas didn't love him. Judas loved money more than he loved Jesus. You see that when Mary broke that very expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet, Judas said, "What a waste! What a waste of money on this man, Jesus. You could have sold that perfume and made a lot of money." And John, who writes this, said Judas doesn't say it because he cared so much for the poor. But he was a thief, and he kept the treasury. That's why he said what he said. Judas's heart was wrong. It was hostile to the Lord. Judas in his heart hated Jesus, and he gave his heart to the devil. But right in that context, Jesus said, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That included Judas. He loved Judas. Judas can never say when he comes to the final judgment, I'm here because Jesus didn't love me. Oh no. Oh no, no. Jesus, when he tells us to love our enemies, he certainly did too. Didn't he say from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And the them certainly included Judas, certainly included those who pounded the nails into his hand and his feet. And he says, Father, forgive them. You see, Judas was damned not because Jesus didn't love him, but because he despised Jesus. And when Jesus, in the garden with his disciples, were praying, Judas comes with a whole gang, with torches and spears and swords and chains. And here they come clanging into this quiet garden. And Jesus stands and says, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." You know what happened? That whole gang fell into the dust. It was not chains that held Jesus. It was love. Love held him. Love was the motive. He so loved us that he gave himself for us. Nothing can separate us from his love. You remember how it says it in 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love? It says love never ends. Love never ends. Love never fails. And that talks about our love, but first and foremost, it talks about God's love, about Christ's love. It never, never ends. That's why John says, 1 John 4, this is love, not that we loved him. Our love is fickle. Our love is weak. The love of people is weak, fickle. How many marriages at the beginning, "Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you." And a couple of years down the line, "I don't love you anymore." And they go to court and they get the marriage ended in a divorce. They don't love anymore. Man's love is fickle. It's temporary. We are, of all men, most miserable if we do that. In contrast to the love of people, of human love, in contrast, you have divine love. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It never ends. That's the love he has for us. That's the love he has for you. The love of God, the love of Jesus. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Oh, may you and I take hold of this and believe it and embrace it with our whole heart. You remember how Paul says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That's so typical of human beings. Put that away from you with all malice and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And be ye imitators of God as dear children and love one another. God's love is the pattern of ours. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and that's what I am. If I wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you may love one another and express this love that way. Care for each other." The love of God has to flow through us out to others. And they will see our love and glorify our Father in heaven. How will they ever know what love is unless they see it in you and me? We are his representatives. And if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So the love of God, the love of Christ, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. And it never ends. Unto all eternity, that love of Christ will be there. Always. Always. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there it is, still the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. There it is. Never ending. Never ending. And everyone said, Lord, bless this word unto our hearts this morning. How wonderful to know the love of God. Greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. That erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. We read Thee best in Him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. Thank You, O Lord, for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.